Which should be the easiest thing in the world.
But it isn't.
But it's not.
Because I barely know me. Right? And I think that's the hadith, من عرف نفسه فقد عرف ربه.
Subhanallah.
Whoever knows himself will know his Lord. I barely know me. And sometimes she still catches me by surprise. And I'm like, whoop, girl, how did you? That whoop was intended because, you know, I wanted to catch you off guard.
And also, I'll tell you something. It's our potential that scares us. Yes, our potential is terrifying.
Yeah.
It's, I don't know which one is scarier. Once I figure it out, then that's going to be the next stage, right? And it's for the same for everybody. Which is scarier? The fact that you won't reach your maximum potential or the fact that your maximum potential could be devastating. Potentially devastating and potentially, because we're talking about two extremes here. You could either end up in the depths of hell or you could end up in, you know, the highest levels of paradise.
I think we often need to tell ourselves not to judge ourselves too. I know that it's a 21st century modern millennia movement phenomenon of be kind to yourself, self-love, self-care, put yourself first, right? But if we really look at what self means, that ruh, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that soul, that essence, that Allah gifted us, gave it to us as a trust. And if I put that first, if I care for that, put that as a priority, then it will lead me to Allah. And sometimes we really need to be kinder to ourselves. Like the fact that you said, Allah doesn't expect me to be Ayatollah Khomeini or Ayatollah Muhammad Baghdad al-Sadr. He just expects me to be the best version of Muzaffar. And what has Muzaffar been through? Right? He's been through so much.
Am I in the storm right now or are you in the storm? Who's looking
you're
at
you're in the storm
the
and you're looking at yourself.
You're looking at me through the window.
No.
Okay, let me look at you through the window. The sister Zainab's been through a lot. And Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, I'm not judging.
Sure you're not. You guys should see the look on his face. Anyway, I should be kinder to myself and tell myself, Zainab's been through a lot, you know? And we should not underestimate physical fatigue, mental fatigue, psychological fatigue, spiritual fatigue. These are real things that need to be talked about, need to be focused on and discussed from a more Islamic platform, from a more Islamic perspective. And we should be, and I think through that light, we'll be enabled to see other people through kinder glasses as well.
Yeah. Imam Khomeini talks about this in Al-Adab al-Salat. He says that, look, a person needs to be a kind of surgeon to his own heart. You need to carefully analyze who you are, what your potentials are, and dissect yourself and put yourself in the right track.
That's all the time we have for today's episode of Youth Station.
That's all we have time for. From myself and from sister, we bid you assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I am what I am because you made. I have what I have. My love is strong because you are the one I call creator, my Alpha and Omega, my protector and my maker. Because of you, in weakness I am braver, my defender and my savior, my giver and my taker. Abiding in silence with patience and guidance, aware when I need you, the light when I seek you, justice, forgiveness, the strength in my weakness, and my love is strong. My Alpha and Omega.
the limelight.
With the hackneyed excuse of protecting allies, the Yemeni crisis will continue forth, fueled in large part by American sanctions, American intelligence, and American weapons. It won't be the end of American hegemony, that's for sure. For a long time moving forward, Yemen will have to bear the cross of the war hawk's sins, and Biden, let the record show, is himself hardly a penitent, says James Kettler Ryder in an article published under the heading, Biden is still a hawk on Yemen. Stay tuned for more. Joe Biden has never been anti-war. From Syria to Iraq to Yugoslavia, he's proudly displayed a high-stakes bellicosity that's cost millions of American and foreign lives. That's why many were shocked when he began pushing to end U.S. support for the war in Yemen on the campaign trail in 2019. More surprising still is the fact that he is already taking action on the topic as president. In his first foreign policy address, barely 2 weeks into his presidency, Biden announced that the U.S. would be withdrawing its support from the conflict. But did he mean it? The Saudi-led war against the Yemenis is estimated to have caused more than 230,000 deaths, more than half of which can be attributed to the war's indirect effects, like the scarcity of food and medical supplies. Since the conflict began in 2015, the U.S. has sold the Saudi government hundreds of billions of dollars worth of ammunition, weapons, missiles, and vehicles, in addition to providing intelligence, training, equipment maintenance, and military refueling. The U.S. is thus in large part culpable for much of the war's death and destruction. In his address, Biden offered sympathies for the plight of the Yemeni people, calling it a humanitarian and a strategic catastrophe, and unendurable devastation. But those are nothing more than crocodile tears. In reality, he remains as hawkish as ever. The media has grossly oversold his stance. After all, he never said he was withdrawing all support from the Saudi-led coalition. As he declared in his February 4th address, we are ending all American support for offensive operations in the war in Yemen, including relevant arms sales, unquote. Though this may at first perhaps be a heart-rending proclamation, many skeptics are unsure of what Biden actually had in mind when he said offensive operations. Ambiguity is a chief tool of deception in political theater, so there is serious cause for concern that America's withdrawal may be more of a facade than a concrete policy reversal. In an article for South Front, foreign policy analyst Dr. Leon Tressel expressed his worries. Biden has not specified whether U.S. support for Saudi offensive operations includes the continued supply of American surveillance, such as satellite imagery or other intelligence. He said nothing about the U.S. taking action to end the air, land, and sea blockade of Yemen by Saudi Arabia and its allies that is responsible for mass hunger and malnutrition. 80% of the 30 million people in Yemen are on the verge of famine. According to the World Food Program, over 400,000 children under the age of 5 are in danger of dying from acute malnutrition in Yemen this year. To find out what Biden actually meant by offensive operations, we will have to simply wait and see. Hopefully, there will at least be an overall reduction in arms sales to the Saudi-led coalition. But other than that, there is a reason to think the verdict won't be good, for Dr. Trussell's worries are already ringing true. By the admission of General Kenneth McKenzie, Jr., the current head of the U.S. Central Command, CENTCOM, the U.S. will indeed continue to provide sensitive and intelligence to the Saudis, at least in some capacity. Probably that means sharing info about the whereabouts of fighters and warning about oncoming attacks. But just how much info does the U.S. consider the Saudis privy to? That's anyone else's guess. But that's not the only non-offensive tactic Biden intends to continue. Despite rolling back some sanctions imposed late in the Trump era, Biden's Secretary of State, Antony Blinken, signaled plans last month to foist new rounds of sanctions on members of Ansarullah resistance movement. New sanctions would thus be nothing less than a continuation of U.S. involvement in the war, and the Biden administration would be responsible for the resulting suffering. When Biden announced the end of American support for its operations in Yemen, he made sure not to cut ties with the Saudis and, in fact, left the door wide open for continued intervention. Saudi Arabia faces missile attacks, UAV strikes, and other threats in multiple countries, he said. We're going to continue to support and help Saudi Arabia defend its sovereignty and its territorial integrity and its people, he continued. That is to say, while Biden refused to aid the Saudi regime in its military engagements, he doubled down on providing it assistance. In mid-February, U.S. Defense Secretary Lloyd Austin discussed America's continued commitment to the 7-year U.S.-Saudi security partnership over the phone with Saudi Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman. Austin added, "I'm looking forward to working together to achieve regional security and stability." It's not really clear what exactly America's role will be moving forward, but certainly the war party appears willing to defend the oil-rich kingdom. Almost certainly, at least, Biden's commitment to defending Saudi Arabia will mean continuing to sell its government weapons, like anti-ballistic missile systems. Even if used in an exclusively defensive manner, weapons like these help the Saudis solidify their hegemonic control in the region and thus indirectly aid them in their engagements. At the same time, Al-Qaeda also controls a sizable portion of Yemen and will continue to be the target of American drone strikes, despite the high body counts of civilian non-combatants. Pacific rhetoric means nothing if the U.S. remains complicit in Yemeni suffering. So why is Biden playing pretend about withdrawing? There are probably a number of factors involved, like perhaps trying to convince the growing body of non-interventionists that his administration is more anti-war than Trump's. Offering administration-affiliated arms manufacturers like Raytheon the opportunity to switch to other lines of war production. To consider Biden's policy on Yemen some great moral achievement, then, is naivety of the highest degree. With the hackneyed excuse of protecting allies, the Yemeni crisis will continue forth, fueled in large part by American sanctions, American intelligence, and American weapons. It won't be the end of American hegemony, that's for sure. For a long time moving forward, Yemen will have to bear the cross of the war hawk's sins. And Biden, let the record show, is himself hardly a penitent.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
This is A to Z. An introduction to Islamic lifestyle. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Beneficent, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum. Peace and blessings of Allah be upon you all. This is A to Z, coming to you from IRIB English Radio, and I'm your host, Ali. This radio show is about Islamic lifestyle, and in each episode, we will be talking about a different lesson. Please stay with us till the end of today's program. Today's lesson, consulting with others. In the consultation sessions, it is common to express different views. Each person tries to defend his own ideas and to condemn those of others. There must be a strong manager present who could gather all the views and adopt the best view, or else such session would be fruitless. And sometimes we see these meetings here and there which are fruitless meetings because they're not moderated properly. Incidentally, in the first verse which was revealed on the Prophet on the issue of consultation, Allah says, as soon as you have decided, rely on Allah. So after consultation, the Prophet makes a decision, and then what happens? Allah commands him to rely on Allah now, because you have done your part, you have done your due diligence. Reliance on Allah is the key, but due diligence is essential. Some people rely on Allah without doing their homework. Others seem to think that everything they have or will achieve is because of their own skills and expertise, so there is no need to rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, na'uzu billah. Well, the reality is that our efforts only make us eligible to receive divine assistance of Allah. Okay? When we follow the due process, when we do the due diligence, and we exert those efforts that are required to carry out that action or that plan, this is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His will, His divine will, and His strength comes into the play. Okay? He wants us to do all of those things, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees that now you are deserving of receiving my divine blessings, and I am going to assist you throughout this project. Welcome back, dear listeners. Today we are discussing the important concept of consulting with others. The purpose of such an address, you know, that we mentioned before, is for the prophet to realize that after consultation, the only authority who should decide is the prophet, who must then in return rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The leader of a group on whose instructions the consultation session convened would accept or decline the views of a third party, which were better than his views. An example of such an act was the decision by the Prophet adopted in the peace treaty of Hudaybiyah. He opposed the general view of his close followers and convened a peace treaty between Muslims and Quraysh. And who were these Quraysh? They were idolaters, right? They were worshipping idols. And time proved that such a treaty was in the best interest of the Muslims. However, consultation in Islam differs completely from that carried out in democratic states, in which the ratification of laws must be carried out by the Senate or the House of Representatives. The president is the administrator who should put the laws passed by these two legislative bodies into force. Here in Islam, the prophet has to follow neither the majority nor the minority. It is up to the prophet to arrive at the final decision of whether or not his decision is in harmony with the majority. You know, that is something insignificant and irrelevant. So, in Islam, the model is that the prophet or the imam or his deputy, he makes the final decision. Okay, and he has several factors to keep in view, and majority is not necessarily one of those factors. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, thank you very much for staying with us till the end of today's episode of A to Z. Don't forget to log on to our website at www.parsetoday.com, Call of Islam page. We leave you all in the care of Allah. Till next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
The observances of Sha'ban and its virtues. In the name of God, the merciful, the compassionate. Salam, dear listeners, and heartiest greetings to you all on the start of the blessed month of Sha'ban. It is the month which paves the way for molding our hearts for the advent of the fasting month of Ramadan. It is the month in which we have the blessed birthdays of the martyr of Karbala, Imam Hussein, peace upon him, who taught human beings to live in dignity as free men. It is the month on whose 15th, the savior of mankind, Imam Mahdi, peace upon him, the 12th and last heir of the Prophet of Islam, was born, and whose reappearance the world is eagerly awaiting for establishment of the global government of justice. Here is an exclusive feature on this month. Stay with us. Sha'ban is a month of great merits. It is associated with the seal of messengers, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who used to fast throughout this month. He would say, "Sha'ban is my month, and whoever fasts a day of this month of mine will surely be admitted into paradise. It is narrated from his sixth infallible heir, Imam Ja'far Sadiq, peace upon him, that on the advent of this month, the Prophet's fourth infallible heir, Imam Zainul Abidin, peace upon him, used to tell his companions, "Friends, do you know what month this is? This is the month of Sha'ban, and the Prophet of Allah used to say, 'Sha'ban is my month.' So keep fasts in this month for the love of your Prophet and for the sake of attaining nearness to your Lord. By God, in whose hand is the life of Ali ibn Hussein, I have heard my father Hussein ibn Ali say that he heard the commander of the faithful Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace upon him, say, 'Whoever fasts in the month of Sha'ban for the love of the Prophet of Allah and for the sake of attaining nearness to God is held dear by God, who brings him closer to himself with his munificence and will admit him into paradise on Resurrection Day.'" In a report cited by Safwan al-Jamal, the transmitter says, "Imam Sadiq, peace upon him, said to me, 'Urge those who are in your vicinity to fast in Sha'ban.' I said to him, 'May I be your ransom? Do you have something in view concerning its merit?' He said, 'Whenever the Prophet of Allah used to sight the new moon of Sha'ban, he would send a caller to make this announcement around Medina: O people of Medina, I am a messenger of the Prophet of Allah to you. The Prophet says, "Let it be known to all that Sha'ban is my month. May Allah's mercy be upon those who help me in my month by fasting during it."' Imam Sadiq, peace upon him, added, "The commander of the faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace upon him, used to say, 'I have not missed the fasts of Sha'ban from the time that I heard the Prophet's messenger make the call in the month of Sha'ban. And God willing, I will not miss them so long as I live.' The fasting of the 2 months of Sha'ban and Ramadan represents repentance from God." Dear listeners, the observances of this month are of two kinds: the common observances and the observances specific to particular days and nights. The best supplication during this month is istighfar, or seeking forgiveness in the divine court. One should say 70 times every day, "Astaghfirullah wa as'aluhu tawbah." It means, "I plead to Allah for forgiveness and beseech him to accept my repentance." One should also recite 70 times every day, "Astaghfirullah alladhi la ilaha illa huwa ar-Rahmanur Rahim, al-Hayyu al-Qayyum wa atubu ilayh." Meaning, "I plead for forgiveness to Allah, besides whom there is no God, the Beneficent, the Merciful, the Living, the Eternal, and I turn to him penitently." Another highly recommended act for this month is sadaqah, or charity, even if it be as little as half a date, so that God may make immune one's body from the fire of hell. Imam Ja'far Sadiq, peace upon him, when asked about the best works in this month, said, "To give charity and to recite istighfar. Indeed, whoever gives charity during Sha'ban, God Almighty makes it grow, like the way you rear the calf of your camel, and it is restored to its owner on the day of resurrection when it has grown to the size of the mountain of Uhud." Another highly recommended act is to offer a 2-rak'ah prayer on every Thursday of Sha'ban with recitation of Surah Hamd once, followed by Surah Tawheed 100 times in each rak'ah, and after Salam, Salawat to be recited 100 times. It is said God Almighty fulfills all needs pertaining to the world and the hereafter of those who perform this. It is also meritorious to fast on this day, and as per a hadith, the heavens are adorned every Thursday of Sha'ban, and the angels plead with God to forgive those who fast on it and to answer their supplications. A hadith from the Prophet concerning those who fast on Mondays and Thursdays during Sha'ban says that God fulfills a score of their needs relating to the world and a score relating to the hereafter. This day's fast has high merits, and Imam Sadiq bin Safwanim is reported to have said that someone who fasts on the first day of Sha'ban is certain to be admitted into paradise. The scholar Sayyid ibn Tawus cites a report from the Prophet which mentions a great reward for those who fast on the first 3 days of Sha'ban and offer during nights preceding them a two-rak'ah prayer wherein Tawheed is recited 11 times in each after Alhamd. In the book Kalimatut Tayyiba, according to an authentic narration, once on the first of Sha'ban, the commander of the faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace upon him, was passing by a group sitting in one of the mosques and engaged in a debate concerning such matters as predestination and similar controversial issues. They were debating hotly with raised voices. The Imam stopped and greeted them. They answered his greeting and stood up reverently, asking him to join them. The Imam declined, saying, "O people who venture into matters that neither concern them nor are of any benefit to them, don't you know that there are servants of God who have been urged to maintain silence, not because they are incapable or dumb, but because of their trepidation? For indeed they are the most eloquent, intelligent, and wise who have knowledge of God. But when they remember the greatness of God, their tongues fail, their hearts cave in, their minds are perplexed, and their intellects are confused in front of God's might, majesty, and glory. When they recover from this state, they approach God by means of pious deeds, counting themselves among wrongdoers and erring, even though they are exempt from the faults of laxity and negligence. But they are not satisfied with their little service of God, nor do they regard as plenty the works they have done for the sake of God. They do not flaunt their works before Him, and whenever you see them, you will find them overcast with sorrow and awe, fearful and apprehensive. So where do you stand, O band of mavericks, in relation to them? Don't you know that the most knowledgeable of people concerning predestination are those who are the most reticent concerning it, and that the most ignorant of people concerning predestination are those who are most glib about it? O band of mavericks, today is the first of Sha'ban, named so by our Lord because of the ramification and branching forth of His blessings during it. To be sure, in it your Lord has flung open the gates of His paradise and presented to you the spectacle of its palaces and good things, attainable at the cheapest of prices, in exchange for the easiest of works, and yet you decline them. The accursed Satan, too, has presented to you the branches of his multifarious evils and afflictions, and you catch hold of the offshoots sent out by Satan and turn away from the branches of good whose gates have been laid open for you." Thank you. Imam Ali, peace upon him, continued, "This is the first day of Sha'ban. The branches of its goods are prayer, fasting, zakat, bidding what is right and forbidding what is wrong, kindness towards parents, relatives and neighbors, resolving conflicts between people, and giving charity to the needy and the poor. You burden yourself with a task of which you have been spurred and ventured to probe divine mysteries, an exercise from which you have been forbidden, as those who try to explore them perish. But if you come to know what our Lord, the Almighty and Glorious, has prepared on this day for his obedient servants, you will cut short what you have been engaged in and start doing what you have been told to do." The people said in response to Imam Ali, "O Commander of the Faithful, what is it that God has prepared for the obedient on this day?" Imam Ali, peace upon him, replied, "I will not recount for you anything except what I have heard from the Prophet of Allah. Once the Prophet of Allah dispatched a company of troops towards the people who were staunch infidels. The enemy made a sudden attack at night on Muslims. It was a pitch dark night and the Muslims were fast asleep. No one among them was awake that night except four: Zayd ibn Haritha, Abdullah ibn Rawaha, Qatada ibn Nu'man, and Qais ibn Asim Minghari. Each of them was engaged in prayer and reciting the Quran at one of the sides of the camp. The enemy rained arrows on the Muslims, who could not shield themselves from the assailants, as they did not see because of darkness. Such was their predicament when they suddenly saw lights burst forth from the visages of these four men, which illuminated the battlefield for the Muslim warriors. This gave them strength and morale. Drawing their swords, they gave a good fight, killing the attackers, wounding some of them, and taking others captive. On their return, when they related the incident to the Prophet, he told them that those lights came from certain acts of theirs performed on the first of Sha'ban. Then he described the acts that each one of them had performed." Imam Ali, peace upon him, continued, "Thereafter, the Prophet said, when the first day of Sha'ban arrives, Satan spreads out his troops throughout the corners of the earth and its horizons, asking them to try to attract some of God's servants towards themselves. Indeed, God Almighty and Glorious also scatters his angels throughout the earth's quarters and horizons, telling them, 'Guide my servants and show them the right way, whereat all of them will attain felicity through you, except such of them as refuse and are arrogant and rebellious. These join the party of Satan and enter his hosts.' On the advent of the first of Sha'ban, God Almighty and Glorious commands the gates of paradise to open, and he commands the tree of Tuba, whereat it spreads its branches all over the world. Thereat a herald of our Lord Almighty and Glorious calls out, 'O servants of God, these are the branches of the tree of Tuba, so catch hold of them so that they may lift you up towards paradise. And those are the branches of the tree of Zaqqum. Beware of them, let them not draw you towards hell.' The Prophet of Allah said, 'By him who sent me as a prophet with the truth, whoever approaches one of the doors of goodness and piety on this day adheres to a branch of the tree of Tuba and is taken towards paradise. And whoever approaches one of the doors of evil on this day is stuck to a branch of the zakum tree, which draws him towards hell. Imam Ali, peace upon him, continued, "The Prophet of Allah then said, whoever performs supererogatory prayers on this day for the sake of God catches hold of one of its branches. Whoever fasts on this day clings to one of the branches. On this day, whoever makes peace between a husband and wife, father and son, or between two of his relatives or neighbors, or between two strangers, clings to one of the branches. Whoever shows lenience towards his debtor in straits or forgoes part of the debt clings to one of its branches. Also, someone who on reviewing his accounts sees that he owes an old debt to someone who has lost hope of reclaiming it and repays the debt is one who clings to one of the branches. Whoever assumes charge of an orphan's care on this day is one who clings to one of the branches. Whoever restrains a fool from compromising the honor of a faithful person is one who clings to one of the branches. Whoever recites the Quran or part of it therein is one who clings to one of the branches. Someone who remembers God and his blessings and gives thanks for them is one who clings to one of the branches. Someone who visits a sick person is one who clings to one of the branches. Someone who accompanies a funeral procession is one who clings to one of the branches. Someone who condoles with the bereaved victim of a tragedy on this day is one who clings to one of the branches. Someone who does an act of kindness for his parents is one who clings to one of the branches. Someone who obtains the satisfaction of his parents after they had been displeased with him earlier is one who clings to one of the branches. Similarly, someone who performs any of the various kinds of good on this day is one who hangs on to one of the branches of Tuba. The commander of the faithful Imam Ali, peace upon him, continued, "Then the Prophet of Allah added, by him who sent me as a prophet with the truth, whoever approaches one of the doors of evil and disobedience to God on this day hangs on to one of the branches of the tree of Zakkum and is drawn towards hell. Then he said, by him who sent me as a prophet with the truth, whoever is negligent of his obligatory prayers on this day and misses them is one who clings to one of its branches. Whoever misses a fast that was obligatory on him on this day is one who clings to one of its branches. Someone who is approached on this day by a weak and indigent person whose wretched condition he knows and he is able to change it without suffering any harm, and there is no one else who may help him and act in his stead, and were he to leave him to languish and perish and fail to give him a helping hand, then he is one who clings to one of the branches of the Zakkum tree. Whoever that does not accept the apology of someone who has done him a wrong, and instead of keeping the punishment of the offender within the limits of his offense, transgresses those limits, he is one who clings to one of the branches of the Zakkum tree. Whoever that creates ill feeling between a husband and wife, a father and son, two brothers, two relatives, two neighbors, two friends, or two strangers, is one who clings to one of its branches. Whoever presses his demand hardly and harshly against someone in a pinch, knowing his predicament, thus adding to his distress and affliction, is one who clings to one of their branches." Thank you. Imam Ali, peace upon him, continued narrating from the Prophet. Whoever denies a debt that he owes and transgresses against his creditor, forcing him to forgo his claim, such a one clings to one of the branches of Zakum tree. Whoever mistreats an orphan, torments him, or unjustly appropriates his property is one who clings to one of the branches. Whoever that compromises the honor of his brother in faith and prompts other people to do so is the one who clings to one of the branches of the tree. Whoever that engages in unlawful singing on this day that prompts sinful actions is one who clings to one of the branches of the Zakum tree. Whoever that sits and recounts his ugly deeds in a confrontation or his wrongful actions against God's servants and boasts upon them, he is one who clings to one of that tree's branches. Someone who has a sick neighbor and he does not pay him a visit due to making light of his rights, such a person is one who clings to one of the branches of the tree. Whoever that fails to take part in the funeral of his neighbor for not giving significance to him is one who clings to one of the branches. Whoever is undutiful towards his parents or one of them is one who clings to one of the branches. Also, someone who has been undutiful towards his parents and in spite of being able to make them pleased with him again on this day does not do so is one who has caught hold of one of the branches of the Zakum tree. Similarly, whoever that commits any of the various kinds of evils on this day is one who clings to one of the branches of the Zakum tree.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود غده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is a part of a speech delivered on February 17, 2021 by Ayatollah Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, via video conference with the participation of people from Tabriz and East Azerbaijan commemorating the anniversary of the Tabriz uprising of February 18, 1978.
Sometimes making sacrifices is necessary, But what we always need are the things that I already mentioned. Tirelessness, hope, and refusal to help the enemy and not to be lazy. We need to reject idleness and inactiveness in our lives. Of course, the Iranian nation fortunately possesses these qualities. To be fair, the Iranian nation did not become tired. Well, you have witnessed an example of this during the astonishing burial ceremony of Shahid Soleimani and also during this year's 22nd of Bahman rally. Despite the existence of health protocols, they enthusiastically used new innovations to prevent the 22nd of Bahman rally from being cancelled. There are also various other events supporting this. The same characteristics were witnessed in the Tabriz uprising. The same fearlessness, hope, and the willingness to enter the arena and make sacrifices.
Your light and love, all I see. Nothing more I'd ever want or need. My Lord, protect me from dishonor. Grant me faith to be stronger.
In the days leading to the 22nd of Bahman, the same qualities existed in Tehran and many other cities. It was Imam Khomeini who was walking ahead of everyone else. If Imam Khomeini had not been brave, if he had feared and lost hope, if he had become tired and showed laziness, that great event would not have occurred. In the last days leading to the victory of the revolution, Imam watched everything carefully and meticulously, and he was attending to all details until he rejected the martial law curfew and invited the people to pour onto the streets, and the issue was resolved. Secondly, the people showed courage and fearlessness, entered the arena, and showed their presence in the true sense of the word. Whenever this diligence exists, it will be followed by divine guidance. In other words, whenever diligence and self-sacrifice exist, Allah the Exalted will not leave us alone, and those who strive in our cause, we will certainly guide them to our paths. The Holy Quran, chapter 29, verse 69.
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah, all praises to Allah.
Around the world with reporters.
Refugee camp in the suburbs of New Delhi is gripped in utter panic and despair. After hundreds were rounded last week and detained in Jammu region of Indian-controlled Jammu and Kashmir for possible deportation, according to police and local administration there.
We have no idea of what will happen to us. We are living here peacefully. We will survive on just one meal a day, but we urge the Indian government not to deport us because the military there will kill us. We are thankful to have got shelter in India. At least we are alive.
Minority Rohingya Muslims have for decades fled to neighboring Bangladesh and other countries, including India, escaping genocide in their country. Estimates suggest some 40,000 Rohingya refugees are living across different states of India. Anti-Rohingya sentiments have been rising in India since the emergence of the Hindu nationalist government of the Bharatiya Janata Party in 2014. The ruling party calls the Rohingya people illegal immigrants and a security threat. Many vicious anti-Rohingya campaigns in the Jammu region also called for their expulsion a few years ago, leaving the community in great distress. Fearing arrest and possible detention, many have gone into hiding, while others are in panic. Activists say it's unfair to detain or deport them, considering the situation in their country.
Already the refugees have started calling me up, and many have already sent me messages on the phone, apprehending danger to themselves and their community. We will take to both national and international campaigning to safeguard the security, dignity, and safety of the Rohingya refugees, as well as all other refugees in India.
Human Rights Watch and other rights groups have urged India to halt any deportation plan, saying conditions in Myanmar are not conducive. They say the Indian government should uphold its international law obligations and protect those in need of refuge within its borders. India has hosted refugees from many countries since decades, but adopted an aggressive approach towards Rohingya Muslims in particular. Munawar Zaman in the outskirts of New Delhi.
In a rarely seen demonstration of unity, the French solidarity movement with Palestine showed its support for Olivia Zimmer, one of the pillars of the BDS movement. Olivia will be judged next week for her participation in BDS actions. The official accusation, anti-Semitism, an insult towards a foreign state. BDS stands for Boycott, Divestment and Sanctions Against Israel.
There is no legal base to condemn me, and therefore I hope that the judges will remain independent from the political powers. By the way, the French state accepts boycott actions against China, Corsica, or against Russia and Iran. They accept that Brigitte Bardot boycotts Canadian products because of mistreating seals. But if we boycott Israel, they say it's discrimination.
The French government is acting against an important resolution of the European Court of Human Rights. This court decided in June last year that BDS is a legal political movement and obliged the French state to pay 100,000 euros to falsely condemned BDS activists. However, the French Justice Minister, Éric Dupond-Moretti, gave instructions to prosecutors, magistrates and judges in France to condemn appeals to boycott Israeli products. Since 2005, Olivia Zimmer is one of the main organizers of the BDS campaign in France, with remarkable actions in supermarkets. These kind of actions were considered worldwide as keystones and have been copied in many other countries. Other type of actions were held in official institutions like the French Football Federation to protest against the silence of Europe when Israel jailed, injured or killed footballers in Gaza. A third type of actions were protests when delegations to Palestine were withheld by Air France under direct Israeli pressure.
BDS, the Boycott, Divestment, Sanctions campaign, it's very important for us as a Jewish organization to support Palestinian rights, to tell Israel that it must respect international law and that it can't get away with murder. It can't get away with just anything. And this fallacious accusation of anti-Semitism just doesn't hold water.
Today, Israel considers the BDS campaign as a real danger for its propaganda system. Therefore, it uses all kind of pressure on Western states to criminalize it. But the Palestinian Solidarity Movement stands still and alert. As observers say, if the French government wanted to respect the recommendation of the European Court of Human Rights, it would simply cancel this trial against an important BDS activist. Chris Denhant, Paris.
Social Rights Commissioner Nick